Looking together at John's Gospel, chapter 3. We began looking last time at verses 17 to 21. John chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In the New International Version, we have the phrase to condemn the world. In fact, in the original, it is simply to judge the world. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to judge the world. He came to be the Saviour of the world. A judge divides between people. The judge separates the innocent from the guilty. But the Lord Jesus, when he came, didn't need to do that. When the Lord Jesus came, when people met him, when people listened to him, they divided themselves. We have in verse 18 the two groups into which they divided themselves. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That is one group. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. That is the other group. As people met with the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were confronted by him, they divided themselves into two groups. There were those who believed in him, and there were those who did not. Now that is the key truth that is taught in this passage. This passage is telling us that in the end, there are only two groups of people. There are those who believe in Jesus Christ, and there are those who do not. There are no fine shades in between. There are no half-believers. There are only those who believe in Jesus Christ, and there are those who do not. And we are told that those who do believe in Jesus Christ are safe from judgment. And we are told that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are already judged. They have condemned themselves. You see the picture we have here in verse 19. We began thinking about it last time. Light has come into the world. Light has come into the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, it was like a blazing light coming into a dark place. And when a light is shining, then you can see things as they really are. People can see themselves as they really are. I imagine you've all had the experience. You're indoors, in the shade. And the shirt you're wearing or the blouse you're wearing looks fine. But then you step outside into bright sunlight. And suddenly that shirt, which looked so pure and white indoors, suddenly looks grey and dingy and crumpled. It just looks awful. And you're embarrassed when you look at the shirt you're wearing. But maybe it's too late to change now. You've got to get to the station. And you've got to go into work in that dingy, grubby shirt. In the light, you see things differently. In the light, you see the things about yourself that you couldn't see before. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he came like a blazing light. He came in such a way that people were forced to see the things about themselves that they couldn't see before. I want you to picture the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. I want you to see him travelling from one town to another, from one village to the next. And wherever he goes, he's like a light. Wherever he goes, he forces people to see what they're really like. He forces them to see the sin in their heart. He forces them to see all that's ugly and shameful in their lives. Most of the people whom Jesus preached to were basically decent, moral, law-abiding people. There were some exceptions, tax collectors, prostitutes. But most of the people who met Jesus were ordinary, good people. They were like the shirt. They'd do, providing you don't look at it too closely. You know, you look at the shirt indoors. Well, it's not perfect, but it'll pass muster for today. Well, most people were like that. Most of the people who encountered Jesus were like that shirt. They didn't think they were perfect, but they felt they were okay. They felt they reached an acceptable standard. And then the Lord Jesus came to their town. He came to their village. And he was like a blazing light, showing up how grubby, how dirty, how defiled their lives really were. How did he do that? Well, he did it firstly by his preaching. He preached absolute holiness. He said that to meet God's standard, people had to be perfectly holy. He said that it wasn't enough to avoid great outward sins. He said that people had to be perfectly pure, not just in their outward actions, but in their minds and in their thoughts and in their feelings and in their desires. And so he preached that standard, total perfection, to the people who gathered round him. All right, you say you've not killed anybody. But that's not enough, he would say. You've got to have a heart that's perfectly free from hatred and from bitterness and from spite. God cannot accept you if there is one speck of hatred within you. That's God's standard. A heart that's perfectly loving, perfectly kind, a heart that is generous even to your enemies. Nothing less than that will do. All right, he says, you've not committed adultery. But that's not enough. You must never for one moment look at another man's wife and feel desire for her. You've got to have a heart that's perfectly free from lust and from greed. That's God's standard, and it cannot be reduced. All right, he says, you are people who respect God. You go to church and you say your prayers. But it's not enough, says the Lord Jesus. You've got to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You've got to have a heart that's brimming over with love for God every moment. You've got to be the sort of person who delights in God more than in anything else in the world. When Jesus preached, it was like a blazing light shining into every corner of people's lives and hearts. You've got to be perfect, he said. You've got to be perfect as God in heaven is perfect. You've got to be as truthful as God is. No half-truths, no white lies, no sly evasions, perfect honesty all the time. You've got to be as generous as God is, the God who pours out his gifts even on people who hate him and wrong him. You've got to be holy as God is holy. Those were Jesus' words. They were like a blazing light. All the little compromises that men and women live by, all the respectable sins that society accepts, all the things that people could just ignore before, suddenly seemed so serious when Jesus spoke. You know what I mean. The little lies that everyone tells. Oh, he's not in the office today. Oh, I'll make sure it's done today. No, I've not mentioned the matter to anybody. Things that don't seem to matter when we're measuring them by the world standards. Those things begin to seem terribly, dreadfully serious when the Lord Jesus comes and when he says, you have to be as truthful as God is. The tittle-tattle, the gossiping behind somebody's back, it doesn't seem wrong. It just seems natural until the Lord Jesus comes. And when he says you must be as kind as God is, and that must be reflected in every word you say. When Jesus came, when he spoke, when he preached God's standard, it was like a blazing light. It showed up every spot, every stain on the shirt. And it wasn't comfortable for those who heard it. They were being forced to see themselves as they really were in God's eyes. But it wasn't only Jesus' words. People could have ignored Jesus' words if that had been all. But it wasn't. Jesus talked about perfect holiness and he lived it. He spoke about perfect kindness and he lived it. No one ever saw him do one unkind deed. Nobody ever heard him say one unkind word. Nobody ever saw him act in a thoughtless way. Nobody ever heard him speak in a careless or insensitive way. He spoke about being perfectly truthful, and no one ever heard a lie or a half-truth on his lips. He spoke about the need for perfect purity in relationships with the opposite sex. And every woman he met, he treated with the same perfect tenderness and kindness and courtesy. There wasn't a woman in the world to whom he couldn't say, "My daughter," and treat her as such. He talked about loving God perfectly. And that was what people saw in him. They saw a man who had no ambition for himself. They saw a man whose only desire was to please God every moment. A man who lived for God from the moment he woke to the moment he fell asleep. It wasn't just his words. It was his life that was a blazing light. People thought they were reasonably good until they had to compare themselves with the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. They met him, and he was a man like themselves. He was a man with bodily appetites. He was a man with physical needs. He was a man who could be sad, who could be tired. He was a man who had to cope with the same pressures and responsibilities as others. He was a man who had to live in this same world. But how different he was from them. Where they were making all their grubby little compromises, he was living in this world a life of perfect, uncompromising holiness. Perfect truthfulness. Perfect kindness. That's what they saw in this man. And it showed up all that was sinful and grubby in them. And it is still like that. Anybody who really comes and really listens to the words of the Lord Jesus, anyone who really looks at the life of the Lord Jesus, is going to find that it's like gazing into a dazzling light, and they're going to be made to see themselves as they really are. They're going to feel the truth that they are ugly and fallen and sinful and damaged. They're going to feel that they're unfit to be near God. They're going to feel grubby and defiled. Some of you have had that experience. Some of you can remember it so vividly. When you first really looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you began to read the Gospels. You began to look at this man Jesus, and it was dreadful. You were fascinated by him. You couldn't stop reading. But every word you read made you feel more and more ashamed. Because the more you saw of his holiness, the more you saw of his love for God, the more you saw of his kindness towards other human beings, the worse you felt yourself to be. It's not like reading about anyone else in history. You can read about men and women who had a reputation for being great moral leaders. You can read about Socrates, or Gandhi, or Queen Victoria, or Winston Churchill. And when you read, you admire these people. And you're moved and inspired by their lives, and you say, well, yes, there are things about them that I'd like to copy. But when you look at Jesus Christ, it's not like that. You find yourself saying, I've got nothing in common with this man. How could I ever be like him? his life is such an indictment of my life. All my life has been failure and compromise and selfishness. My life is darkness. My life is greed. And this man, he's a blazing light. It's a terrifying experience to see yourself as you really are in the light of Jesus Christ. Now the question I want to ask is this. When people met with Jesus Christ, as he travelled through the land of Israel, as they listened to his words, as they saw his life, as the light shone upon them, how did people react? As we've said, many of them felt desperately uncomfortable. But what did they do about it? Well, the answer is that they reacted in lots of different ways. Let me give you examples of four ways in which people reacted to the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, when he shone his light upon them. There were some people, firstly, who were furious. They hated him for showing them up. They wanted to think of themselves as good, acceptable people. And they simply hated the Lord Jesus because he made them feel their own sinfulness. You know, many of the religious leaders of the day fell into this category. Many of the Pharisees. They loved to think of themselves as holy. They wanted to believe that their shirts were spotless. And when Jesus came, and when Jesus put his finger on the secrets of their hearts, when Jesus pointed out inner greed and pride and selfishness, they were furious. He had damaged their self-esteem. And what did they do? They planned to kill him. They said, "We have got to silence this man. If the light shows us up, then turn the light off. If the sunshine shows up my dirtiness, then blot out the sun." And that is why they crucified Jesus. Not because they had found some wrong in him, but because they couldn't find any wrong in him. Because his life was such an indictment of their lives. And then there are still some people like that. There are still people who rage against Jesus Christ and against Christ's people. They campaign against Jesus Christ. They would like to blot the Lord Jesus Christ out of history. They'd like to tear every word he's ever spoken out of their minds. And the reason why is because he troubles their conscience. They've got to mock him. They've got to blaspheme him. They can't let him alone. Because he won't let them alone. Someone was telling me recently about a particular hotel keeper who accommodated a group of school teachers. I can't remember, maybe it was for a teaching union conference. And after they'd gone, he found in one of the rooms that the Gideon Bible had been savagely torn to shreds and thrown in the waste bin. And you ask, why? Why should an intelligent, educated, professional person, that at least is what school teachers are supposed to be, why should this man hate the Bible so much? And the answer so often is that they hate the light. And the reason why they hate the light is because it shows up their own sin. That was the first group. Those who simply hated Jesus and hounded him to the cross. But then there were other people who reacted differently to the Lord Jesus. There were some people who came and met him and listened to him. And yes, as he spoke, they began to see all that was wrong in themselves. They began to see their own lives. They began to understand that they had fallen and sinned against God's standards. They began to see themselves as sinners. They listened to the words of Jesus. And they said, yes, he's right, you know. And, well, it would be lovely to be like that. He's telling me I ought to be perfectly truthful. Well, I accept that. But it's too hard for me. He's saying I should love all my enemies. Well, I suppose he's right. But I don't think I could be like that. And they go back. They go back to their old lives. They go back to their homes and their careers and their old habits. They go back to the grubbiness, the selfishness, the materialism. They go back still wearing the old shirt. Perhaps the most striking example of this that I can think of in the Gospels is the man we call the rich young ruler. You remember, he's drawn to the Lord Jesus. He's entranced by what he sees of the life of Jesus. He listens to the words of Jesus. He comes to him and he says, what must I do to please God? What must I do to win eternal life? And Jesus takes him through the Ten Commandments, one by one. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the man says, yes, well, I think I've kept all these. And Jesus says, there's one more. There's one more. The tenth commandment says you shall not covet. The tenth commandment says you shall not set your heart on the things of this world. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. That's the standard he preaches to this young man. He tells him that if he is going to come to him, then he must turn away from all his riches, all his greed. He must abandon the things of this world that he's loved in the past. And he must give all his heart to Jesus. He must be prepared to sell everything he's got and give it to the poor. And this man's head falls. He says, I can't do that. I can't do that. And he turns and he walks away, and it says he went away sad. He's seen the standard that Jesus sets, and he knows it's wonderful, but he says, I can't face it. I can't do it. And there are so many people like that. They hear, they know it's true, but they don't want to face it. And so they go away and they shut out of their minds what they've heard from Jesus Christ. They shut out what they've seen in Jesus Christ. They've seen the light, but they don't want to live in it. It's too hard for them. They don't want to repent. They don't want to give up their grudges against their enemies. They don't want to be perfectly truthful, whatever the cost. They don't want to be holy as God is holy. And so they shut out the light. Notice they're not like the people in the first group. They don't rage against the light. They don't deliberately crucify Christ. Instead, they just shut him out and they forget about him and they act as if they haven't met him. But the thing to see is this, that they reject the light just as much as the first group. They don't want the light shining on them hour after hour, moment after moment. And again, we know people like this, don't we? They're invited to church. And they hear the message of Christ. And they begin to understand. They begin to see themselves as they really are. And they begin to see that Christ is telling them that they have to be absolutely pure and holy and loving. That they have to love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And they're made to feel uncomfortable. And they don't want to come any longer. And they start making excuses. And you see them go back to their old lives and their old priorities. And they try simply to forget what they saw when the light shone on them. And then there's a third group. And they're different again. The people I've just been talking about, well, they're people who decided that they'd had enough. But there were other people in Jesus' day who weren't like that. They were never that definite about things. They saw all that it meant for them, but they never actually did anything about it. They never actually stopped and said, I must examine myself in this light. I must look at myself and my sins. I must face up to the situation. I must deal with my sins. I must get right with God. Instead, they just drifted on. Or more often, they just drifted off. The light was shining, but they weren't actually prepared to look at themselves in the light. They weren't prepared actually to do something about it. And that was the way that they rejected the light. And again, I know people like that today. They sit in gospel churches week after week, and they hear about Jesus Christ, and they hear about their own sins. Week after week, the light is shining on them. Sometimes after a service, one of these people will speak to you. Well, I really felt got at tonight. What you were saying really seemed to be aimed at me. It made me feel quite guilty. And then you say, so what are you going to do about it? And they look at you puzzled. It's never occurred to them that they must do something about it. And nothing really changes. They drift on from week to week saying, oh yes, I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. But they never really leave the darkness. They never really face up to the light. That's a third group. And then there's the fourth group. Nicodemus, the man we looked at the beginning of the chapter. I think he was one of these people in the fourth group. Here's a man who's seen Jesus. Here's a man who's heard Jesus. Here's a man who's been forced to see that there is something lacking in himself. He's seen that the shirt he's wearing doesn't really stand examination. And what is his response? It's this. Well, I must try harder. That's why he comes to Jesus. He says to Jesus in verse 2, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. He says, I see I need to do better. And what I really need is a teacher like you to help me. I need someone like you to show me the way. I'm sure that with your help I can reach an acceptable standard. I'm willing to try harder.
and I'd like you to help me. A bit like someone preparing for their driving test, and perhaps they've got their mum or their dad to give them some lessons in their own car. And then as a couple of weeks away from the test, then they get in touch with a professional driving instructor. And they ring him up and they say, well, I think basically I'm ready to take the test, but I just need a little bit of help to get me through the technical things before the test. So perhaps you can just give me a bit of a polish. And that's the way Nicodemus comes to Christ. He knows that there's something wrong with him, so he's going to try harder with a little bit of help from Jesus. He's going to look to Jesus for teaching, to help him lift his standard a little bit higher, so that then he'll meet God's standard. He's, I suppose, saying that with a little bit of a scrub on the cuffs and on the collar, he can make the shirt pass muster. He's not willing to say, this shirt is fit for nothing but the laundry basket. It's got to be stripped off. I've got to find a new shirt. There are so many people like Nicodemus. They come in and they hear from God's word. They hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ what God's standards are: perfect holiness, absolute perfection. And they hear that they've not met those standards. They hear that they have fallen so far short of what God requires. And so they say, well, I'll do my best. I'll try to improve. I'll sort this out, I'll sort that out. I'll work harder at my tendency to tell lies. I'll try to overcome it. I'll try to be nicer to my wife. I'll try to be more honest at work. I'll try to love God better. I'll try to pray more. I'll just try to improve myself. They're not really facing up to the light at all. The blazing light of Jesus Christ is telling them that they are lost. The blazing light of Jesus Christ is telling them that they're defiled and dirty all the way down to the bottom of their souls. And they won't have it. They just think a little bit of an external wash and brush up is going to be enough. Four groups of people. And yet all these four groups of people are one group in the end. Verse 18. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Some of these people are raging against Jesus Christ. Some of these people are saying to Jesus Christ, well, I want your help. I want you to help me improve. But none of them are believing in Jesus Christ. None of them are coming to him as lost, guilty, helpless sinners. None of them are putting themselves into his hands, saying, I can do nothing. I am ruined. I am helpless. I am hopeless. I've seen what I am. And I know I cannot help myself. You must save me. You must do it all, Lord Jesus. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. It means to see yourself as a lost, ruined sinner. And to say it must be Jesus Christ who does it all. I can't change myself. I can't renew my own heart. I can't make myself a new person. I can't shake off my real sins. I can't make myself love God. Christ must do it all. And I throw myself on his mercy. The people who rage at Christ. The people who try to forget Christ. the people who just drift along but never actually come to terms with Christ, the people who come to Christ and say, well, I'd like your help to improve myself. In the end, they are all refusing to trust Christ as Saviour. They are all refusing to take him as who he is, a Saviour for lost sinners. In the end, they're one group, not four. A man or a woman like Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus Christ saying, I'll try to do better in future, is as much lost as the man or woman who hammers the nail home through Christ's hand. They're not believers. They don't believe in him. And they have judged themselves. They've passed the verdict on themselves. Verse 19, light has come into the world, but they have loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Thank God there were others who came to Jesus Christ and who came differently. Thank God that there were others who simply clung to the feet of Jesus Christ and pleaded with him for mercy. There was a sinful woman. She had been a prostitute. And she came and wept at his feet. She knew she couldn't improve herself. She knew she couldn't change her heart. She knew what she was. But she believed that the Lord Jesus Christ had mercy for people like her. And she broke her heart at his feet. And he said, woman, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. He who believes, he who comes to Jesus Christ in that way, is not judged, will never be judged. He who comes to Jesus Christ in that way, the judgment is over. Jesus Christ has borne the sins of all who come to him as sinners. And for his sake, they are forgiven. How many groups are there in the world? There are two groups. There are those who come to Jesus Christ as lost, helpless, guilty, ruined sinners. Some of them are old, some of them are young. Some of them have lived moral lives, some of them have lived immoral lives. But they come to Jesus Christ saying, take me as I am. And then there are others who will not see Jesus Christ as a saviour, who will not admit that they need a saviour to forgive their sins and to change their hearts. They are condemned already. May God search our hearts and help us to see where we stand before him this morning in the light of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.